right. Thank you, Mindy. God bless you. Appreciate that so very much. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. The book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And I'm going to preach a message this morning on stop worrying. Stop worrying. And I'll give you the contents of this in just a moment. But the Bible says to be careful for nothing. We're in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request, that's plural, let your request be made known unto God. Then it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I became the pastor of Parkside Baptist Church in 2010. Church voted me in as pastor 2009. Then I took a trip to the Philippines. I was going to be gone for about 3 weeks. My family was so excited about coming here that they said, Dad, don't worry about it. We'll just go to Texas and we'll welcome you when you get back. And I said, no. They voted us in as a family. We'll go as a family. Just be patient and we'll go together. But I remember coming to the church, and it was a time in 2011 where people were worried about some things that was happening in their nation and things of that nature. And so in 2011, I preached a message on never worry again. And then 2011, I preached another message towards the end of the year on ways to stop worrying. 2013, I preached a message on overcoming worry and anxiety. 2014, I preached a message on I need help with worry. 2015, I preached a message on don't worry about the mules. 2017, by the way, most of you don't worry about mules, but 2017, I preached a message just called Worry. 2020, I preached a message on breaking free from worry. 2021, I preached a message on living a worry-free life. Now, I think that it's time, and I do it about once a year, because it seems like in our society, there's things that take place that rattle people's cages. And such as it is today, not necessarily in our society, I think as much, though things in our society is not certainly pleasing to God, but I think that things in our world is shaking some people in their stance for the Lord, and they begin to worry. I think about, of course, the war there in the Ukraine area. I think about Putin and, of course, those that are of the Russians that are gathering in attack, and now even talking about a chemical warfare. And I know this to be true, that causes people to worry. I've said often that sometimes I think what you ought to do is turn off the news. Open your Bible and let God speak to your heart. But sometimes you can watch so much news that it's not good for you. You know, if you hang around a negative person all the time, you're going to have the tendency to be negative. You know, if you hang around somebody who's downcast all the time, then you're going to have the tendency to be downcasting in your thinking. So I want to kind of lift your spirits a little bit today, hopefully, and to be able to show us some things here about not worrying. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had trouble, if you will, with worry? How many of you? Raise your hand. You've had trouble with worry. Okay, so I'm preaching to a good group today. How many of you know somebody that's had some trouble with worry? Raise your hand. Okay, all right. How many of you would like to say, I tell you what, preacher, if I had my choice, I would really like never to worry again. Would you raise your hand? Oh, wow, some of you holding up both your hands and your feet. That's good. Okay, I want you to think about it. Okay, there's a way the Bible teaches about things to worry. I've seen moms that they get so worried about their children, especially when their children first go to school. They get so worried about their child that they'll follow the school bus all the way to school. You know what that is? That's worry. I find out that moms worry more than anybody else. I've seen moms do this when their children, I said their children, they're still their children, when they go off to college, if all of a sudden they find out that the child, the young adult, if you will, has been mistreated, they will drive all the way down to the college to give the college professor a piece of their mind. You know why? Because of worry. I've seen moms, if you will, spend the night with their children when they're in the hospital, and maybe days or maybe weeks with a child that's in the hospital because of that which is worry. Somebody said this, that worry is nothing but practical atheism. Practical atheism. Because when you worry, you do not put your trust in God. They say this, that 25 million Americans have high blood pressure due to stress and anxiety. What is stress and what is anxiety? It's worry. 1 million, over 1 million people develop high blood pressure every year, and 8 million develop stomach ulcers every year because of one word, worry. They say that every 112 million people are on medication to overcome stress-related symptoms. You think about this. You think about how worry is. There's people that are actually addicted to worry. They worry if they don't worry. Now, we have to be careful about this which is worry. Here's what the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. The Bible talks about that in the 600th year, talking about Noah's life in the second month, in the 17th day of the month. The Bible says on the same day. Now, you notice that God had the year down, God had the month down, God had the date down, and God had the day down. Then the Bible says this, the Bible says that the same day it says were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. So God was in control when it came to the time of the flood. Now can I tell you, God is still in control today. He's still in control today. You say, well, I tell you, things are not as bad as they were. Oh, I think there might even be a little bit worse than they were. But can I tell you, the same God that brought judgment upon those that were turning their back on Him during the day of Noah is the same God that cannot ignore America turning her back on Him. You think about America. America right now is running God out of everything. He's running God out of the schools. They're running God out of the schools. They're running God out of government facilities. They're running God out of the colleges. They're running God out of the cities and out of the towns and out of the country homes. They're running God out by taking the Bible out. And they're thinking that everything is fine as long as I'm fine with it. No, no. Everything is not fine as long as you're fine with it. It's only fine if God is fine with it. So we understand here that God is in control. But because God is in control, dear friend, don't think that a person can sin and sin and sin and get away with it. That's not the same God that's the God of the Bible. We understand this, that the air you breathe is because God gave it to you. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful. By the way, He didn't stop giving you air. You woke up this morning, had air. You've got air right now. You'll have air later on, and you're not worried about it. But you worry about things, if you will, please, that you think that you need to be able to control. God is the one that supplies the drink, and God is the one that provides the food, and God is the one that provides the clothing. God's the one that provided all the material things that goes into the making of a vehicle. Don't forget, it was Jesus in the midst of the storm that spoke, and the storm did cease. Sometimes I think we get not straight in our thinking. You know, God is the one that controls the universe. God is the one that controls the world. We're not controlled by the United Nations. We're not controlled by the EU. We're not controlled, if you would please, by the dictators of countries around the world. We're not controlled by the crooked politicians that's in D.C., we're not controlled by popularity contests. We are in that which is the control of an almighty God, of the same God that created the universe, the same God that created you is the same God that can help you through your difficult times. secular universities today, what they've done is they've messed around with our children. Oh, it's so terrible. I know God-fearing children, Brother Aaron, that has gone to secular universities, and now they don't even have the faith enough in God to be faithful to church. They don't have the faith enough in God to be able to obey Him as a young adult. And all it did was it took some idiot professor to say that God is not real, and that shook their pillars. Now, can I tell you, we need to be grounded in that which is the truth and allow the Word of God to be able to help us. God says, be careful for nothing. The word careful means anxious. The word careful means worry. He says, look, don't be overly anxious about this. Don't be worrisome about this. Notice your Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 6. I'd like for you to see it if you'd be kind enough to turn there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Here's what it says. The Bible says, therefore I say unto you, He says, take no thought, it says, for your life. That's talking about being careful about your life. It's talking about being worrisome about your life. It's talking about being over anxious about your life. He says, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or it says, nor it says, yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is there not, it says, the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Now, you keep that in your head. He's talking about food. He's talking about raiment. It seems like that these things are things that's going to be named over and over again in the book of Matthew chapter 6. You know why? Because a lot of people, that's where they occupy their worrisomeness. Well, what am I going to eat? Well, what am I going to wear? You say, well, that's basic necessities. We've never had trouble with that. That's because you're in America. The Bible is not written just to Americans. There is more people out there today that is having more difficult times with food and raiment than anything else. We are above the fray in America. Now, because of that, if you're not careful, you get into a comfort zone. A comfort zone where everything's going to be okay. A comfort zone, if you would please, where you would say, well, I'm not having difficulty. But don't get into that comfort zone of relying on yourself. Get into the comfort zone, if you can, of relying on God. Here's what it says in verse 26. It says, now the fowls of the air, it says, they sow not, neither do they reap. It says, nor gather into barns. It says, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. So he said, now if they can be able to have comfortability-ness, if you would please, being comfortable in God, so can you. He says, are you not much better than they? Look at verse 26. The Bible says, which of you? It says, by taking one thought, can add one cubit, it says. One cubit, by the way, is 18 inches. Add one cubit, it says, onto his stature. It says, and why take ye thought, it says, for raiment? Here it comes up again. It says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither, it says, do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all, it says, of his glory, it says, was not arrayed like one of these, talking about raiment again. The Bible says, wherefore, if God so clothe the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe, talking about raiment again, clothe you, O ye of little faith. The Bible says, now watch it in verse 31. The Bible says, therefore it says, take no thought. In other words, don't take consideration. In other words, don't be concerned. In other words, don't be overly anxious. In other words, don't be stressful, if you would please, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? All right, so what's he saying here? He's saying this. He's saying that people are concerned about these basic necessities. Now, I want to tell you something. If a person is concerned about their basic necessities, they're going to be concerned about other things too. You have to be careful not to be overly anxious or worried about. You realize this? Do you realize that hardships of life is going to come whether you worry about them or not? Do you realize that uncertainty of the future is going to come whether you worry about it or not? Do you realize that you can't control that which is out of your hands whether you worry about it or not? Now, here's what he says. Let me give you a couple of statements, and I want to give you some conclusional thoughts towards the end that will help you to be able to understand and overcome worry. Statement number one, don't worry about your physical life. Don't worry about your physical life. By the way, if you're saved, God gave you eternal life. They say this, that the best soldiers that ever entered into a battle are those that know that they're saved, because they don't fear that which is death. In verse 25, the Bible talks about take no thought, it says, for your life. So don't be overly concerned about your physical life. Statement number next, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your food. The Bible says that he takes care of the fowls, and they don't sow, and they don't reap, and they don't put it in the barns. But that which is the Heavenly Father feeds them. In verse 27, it talks about that you cannot by worry add one cubit to your stature. So by worrying, you're not going to add one cubit, which is 18 inches, to your stature. You're not going to do that. Statement number next, don't worry about your fancy clothes. You know, it's so funny. Young people in particular, they care about the brand names. Okay, I'm going to help you out. A T-shirt that you put on that costs $40 is the same type of T-shirt that you would put on that cost $1. Now, don't get mad at me, but I want to help you. Listen to me, if you will. Do you understand that there's things called here in Texas called thrift stores? I know I said bad words right there. For those that want to live the uppity life. I'm going to tell you how you can live the uppity life. You can go to a thrift store and you can pay $1 for a T-shirt that you would go to a fancy outlet store and pay $35 for. Matter of fact, it feels the same. You have to stick your neck through that hole regardless which one you get. It has two other holes for your hands to go through. You got to do that regardless which one you get. You say, well, I like the fancy stuff. Well, then write fancy on there. But what I'm saying is this, folks. I'm saying that we spend a lot of time. Well, what is so good? You know, they always wear the brand name stuff. What are you going to think if I come in without a brand name stuff? Well, first off, I don't know how many people go around looking to see if it's brand name. Who's going to lift up the sole of your shoe to see what brand it is? Most people are not a good judge of suits. I had a preacher friend of mine the other day. He said, you need to stop at the store. He said, this is a good store. He said, you stop at the store. I walked in that store. They had jackets. I'm talking about a jacket for $700 and some. I said, what'd you do? I walked out of that store. I came back to Dallas. I found a store that's going out of business. I got the same looking jacket, Brother Tom Lee, for $6. You know, please understand this. Don't give so much emphasis to your fancy clothes. I think you ought to dress nice. I think ladies ought to be modest. But I'm not saying that you've got to be somebody, if you would please, that is just, you know, man, you're dressing like you live in a $1.6 million or $2.8 million home. Hello? Now, I'm not against you having nice things. I think God blesses you, have a nice thing. God blesses you and you can live in a $1 million home, do it. I'm for you. Invite me over. But I am saying this, my dear friend. Understand this. We can put such emphasis on that which is the present that we forget about how good we could live for God and represent Him in heaven. Don't forget this. People worry about stuff like that. Hello? And don't get too pious on it, but you know how it is. When the grandkids come over, you'll take those expensive items, you'll put them somewhere else. And you take the cheap items and you put them down low. I think you ought to protect the things that you've earned hard money for. I see people that buy vehicles, and for the first couple of weeks at least, they'll park them on the edge of the parking lot. After about 3 weeks later, they start to move it in. And after a while, they realize the walk's not worth it, and so they park it as close as they can. I'm just saying this, folks. Don't worry, if you will, about your physical life. Don't worry. When I was in the hospital, I called the doctor up. I have a good doctor. I called the doctor up, and I said, look, doc, I think I need to make an appointment and come in. Man, my chest is killing me. I mean, it's hurting so bad that it feels like somebody's just taking a fist and just hitting me in the chest over and over again. And I said, so I probably need to come see you. He said, yes, you do. He said, I'll meet you at the hospital. So we went down there. They ran all the tests. Heart's good. Lungs are good. But they found out I was brain dead. But everything checked out real good, but had inflammation all throughout the chest and, you know, around the heart area and underneath the, and so they got me. As a matter of fact, I told Brother Butler, I said, man, I'm kind of lightheaded a little bit this morning because he got me on these drugs, you know. And I said, so look, I'll leave my Bible open, and so if I faint, if I go down or something like that on point number one, would you get up and just kind of move me aside and pick up on point number two? Look, I think sometimes, you know, that we can put so much emphasis on things that should not be. Don't put a great emphasis on food. Thank God for food. Eat healthy. Don't put a great emphasis on the fancy clothes. Don't put a great emphasis, if you would please, about your living. Now, when it's talking about your living, emphasis in verse 31, again, you'll see it's talking about the food. It's talking about the drink. It's talking about the clothing. Statement number next. Don't worry. Don't worry about that which is your future. Don't worry about that which is your future. Some people get so worried about their future that they don't enjoy living in the presence. Well, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, you'll find out tomorrow. But don't worry so much. Well, I just don't know if I'll be able to make it tomorrow. You're not even going to make it through today if you keep worrying. You be careful. Listen to verse 34. We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 34. The Bible says, take therefore no thought. Again, that word thought is talking about being anxious, being stressful, having worry. The Bible says, take therefore, it says, no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All right? And so be careful that you don't take so much thought about, well, I tell you what, I just don't know what's going to, live for God now. Enjoy God now. You're depriving yourself of some of the joys that God could give you right now because you're always concerned about tomorrow. You're always concerned about the way your kids are going to turn out tomorrow, but you're not emphasizing spending time with them and loving them and helping them today. You're worried about how your marriage relationship is going to be tomorrow, but you're not spending time that you need to spend with that spouse and caring about them today. Watch this, if you will. We see that people worry. We see that people that do worry can stop worrying. But once you stop worrying, it would pay you good dividends to decide that you're not going to worry again. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, the Bible says, call upon me and I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. So when worrying comes, you go to him. The Bible says over in Psalm 23 and verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley, listen to it now, listen to the words, the valley of the shadow of death. You ever seen a shadow hurt anybody? You know, you have the shadow of a lion. It's not going to hurt you. You have a shadow of a sword. It's not going to hurt you. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, I fear no evil. Why? Because a shadow can't hurt you. You know, as a believer, when a child of God takes their last breath, their next breath is in heaven. That's how come it says over in 1 Samuel that that death is only a step away. And all it is for the believer is just taking a step in time. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, people are fearful. I make fun of, you know, the age thing because I'm there. But I was there 10 years ago, too. It was just a different age. And I'll be there 10 years from now. It'll just be a different age. Can I tell you, somebody says, you know, you're getting old when you go to Walmart and you forget where your car is parked. Someone said, you know, you're getting old when you go out of Walmart and you get in somebody else's car. Someone else said, you know, you're getting old when you go to the bank to make a deposit and it was the wrong bank. All those things are going to happen. I know people, it's in their 30s that happened. Can I tell you this? Be careful that you do not become a worrisome person. Somebody said this, worry fills your face with wrinkles. Listen to it. Because of apprehensions that never were filled. Somebody else said this, that worry is not caused by what you're eating, but it's caused by what is eating you. So you have to be careful when it comes to this worrisome things. Again, the Bible says over in the book of Hebrews concerning worry in chapter 13, verse 6, the Bible says, and listen to it now, and so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will fear, it says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So don't worry about what man shall do unto you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And it says, and have the keys of hell and death. As a child of God, you don't have to worry about where you're going to spend eternity. Do you understand this? That the fear of death, we don't have to fear that because we're alive in Christ. You realize this, you don't have to fear sickness because he's your great physician. You don't have to fear poverty because the Bible talks about he's the one that giveth power to make wealth. You don't have to fear people because he says that I'll even make your enemies at peace with you. So you don't have to fear things that come your way. Psalm 91, verse 7, the Bible says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne, it says, for judgment. You know, worry is trust that's unpleasant. Worry, if you will please, is an assurance that a disaster is certainly coming. Worry is believing that you are a continual failure. Worry is that which pollutes the mind, if you would please, and destroys optimism so that your mind is poisoned and now you become a pessimist. Worry, as you would, is the interest that is paid on trouble that just never happens. So we have to be careful about that which is worry. Let me give you just a couple of statements here. How is it that we can overcome the worry? Statement number one, you're not going to find these on the screen. You can write them down. Slow down. Slow down. When all of a sudden you're anxious, they tell you this, that when you become anxious, when you become full of anxiety, when you begin to worry about things, slow down. Start breathing through your nose and just control, if you will. Come on, don't be somebody that you ever see somebody hyperventilate. Yeah, I tell about the girl that was in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, where I was a youth director. I could always tell, and I carried on about this and kidded about this, especially with her. I said I could always tell when I preached a good message because she would hyperventilate and fall on the floor. But hyperventilation is somebody's just, they're the anxiety, the anxiousness, if you would please. Okay? Be careful about that. Be careful about that when it comes to making decisions in your life. Be careful about that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." With patience, run the race. Now, you can't expect your 2-year-old to act like a 16-year-old, and you certainly should not expect your 16-year-old to act like a 2-year-old. But you have to be slow. Be slow when it comes to making financial choices. Be slow when it comes to making changes in your life. Be slow when choosing that you're going to move. Be slow when it comes to making an investment. Be slow, if you would please, before passing a judgment on somebody else because they did not respond to you the way that you think they should have responded to you. Be slow, if you would please, in fixing supper, please. Be slow. Be slow in being able to guide somebody in the right direction. All right? So what do you do when all of a sudden worry comes? Be slow. Statement number next, okay? Live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Live one day at a time. The Bible says in Psalm 68 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God," it says, "of our salvation," Selah. He says, think on it. So what's he say? He said, "daily loadeth us with benefits." So what do? You live, if you would please, one day at a time. One day at a time. Don't to try to live the whole week in one day. Years ago, 20, 30 maybe. Maybe more than that. I started carrying a book with me, and it has all the dates in it, has the months in it, and whatnot. And I schedule appointments in it, and I write down to-do list in it, and stuff like that. So when I come to my office, I don't have to spend 20 minutes trying to figure out what I should do. It's already been written out, sometimes 3 weeks, sometimes a month in advance, what I have to do on that particular day to get ready for what's about to come at the end of the week or the end of the month. Okay? Now, can I tell you, that doesn't add stress. That takes stress off. I figure out whose birthday it's going to be in our family. And so I write down a week to 2 weeks ahead of time, on this day, order so-and-so's birthday present because I know their birthday's coming up in 2 weeks. Well, that doesn't add stress to me. That takes stress off. If you were to pick up my book now and you could go in there, you could see that I have Brother Craig's name circled, or Brother Palmore, or Brother Butler, one of the other staff guys. You know, and that means that I'm giving them an assignment when I meet with them in their personal staff meeting. And what am I doing? I'm taking it off of me and I'm putting it on them because that's part of their ministry. You have to be an individual, if you would please, that you learn to be able to take your time and live one day at a time. It's neat how I said the other day when I was preaching a message here that the Bible says that he added days to their life. God will add days to your life, and God will help you to be able to make those steps. Importantly, here it is, statement number next. Keep a long-term perspective. Keep a long-term perspective. What are some things you want to do? I'm trying to help you to overcome the worry, overcome the stress. What are some things that you want to do? What is on your bucket list for you and your wife? Well, what do you want to do with your children? What are some goals that you have? My wife and I, we used to walk at night. And at nighttime, we would walk, and we'd walk a mile or so. And during the times when we walk a mile or so, I'd say, "Honey, and we'd bring up each one of our children's name. I'll use Jared since he's sitting right here. And we'd bring up Jared's name and say, "Okay, we know that we could do a better job with Jared. And what do you think we could do to help Jared turn out to be the man that he should be?" And I'm proud of Jared. I'm proud of all the boys, proud of Rebecca, proud of who those that are married, proud of who they're married. But we talk that evening, and we go out walking in the evening time, and we talk about different children. You know, and then we get back to the hotel, or we get back to the apartment that we're staying in, or back to the house that we're living in, and then we write things down and say, okay, here's what we're going to do to be able to help, using Jared again, be able to help Jared become a greater person than what he is right now. And she would begin to incorporate those things. I would begin to incorporate those things, trying to help our children get balances in their life. Now, without that effort, they're by themselves. You listen to me. Without that effort, when they start making stupid decisions, you didn't train them how to make right decisions, that's as much your fault as it is their fault. Now, please don't do this. God gave you your children. He did not give the church your children. We're here to help. We're here to give God godly principles. We're here to tell you, thus saith the word of God. This is what the Bible says. Listen to me now. For all of us. For all of us. This is what we're supposed to do. This is the dad that God expects you to be. This is what God says you're supposed to do. This is what God says you're supposed to do as a mother. This is what God says you're supposed to do as a child. All right? That's what the preacher gets up to do. But the preacher's not above that. The preacher's a part of that. God expects me to love my wife just as much as he expects you to love your wife. God expects me to do my best in rearing my children, our children, as God expects you and your wife to rear your children. Sometimes I think here's what we do in an ill fashion, Brother Kenny, is we put preachers on a plateau. And we say, well, I tell you what, got to be just like him. How about if you do this? This is probably better. How about if you say, I think we just need to be just like him? Yeah, thank God that we have a Bible that guides us. Thank God that you have a pastor and staff and all that try to help. But please understand, you know, you keep some long-term perspectives. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set down before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, he says, looking unto Jesus. You know what my responsibility is, my dear friend? My responsibility, stand up, Doc, if you will. My responsibility, and stand up. As a preacher, and we're going to pretend this is God. Now, that's not, don't get mad at me. We're going to pretend that's God. Here's Daddy. Here's the preacher. My responsibility is to dig in this book to show Dad some things that will help him get closer to God. And it will help him to guide his family. You say, well, why? Dad has the ability to do that. Yeah, but if your dad's working 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, 20 hours a day, you really think he's out there on the job reading and studying and reading and studying and reading and studying? I don't think so. So God allows men of God, God allows preachers, pastors, if you will, to be able to fill pulpits around America, to be able to help us to understand what direction we're supposed to go. That's not bad. That's good. I would rather, thank you, somebody come over my house when it comes time to put the swing set up in the backyard that has the instructions memorized than for me to sit there and for an hour and a half figure out what the instructions say. I'd rather somebody come over and say, now, Mike, here's what we do. This part goes here, this part goes here, this screw goes here, this screw goes here, that bolt goes there, that bolt goes there, that washer goes there, that washer goes there, that nut goes over there, that nut goes over there. And when you get done, Mike, it's going to look good. Rather than me reading half the instructions upside down. And by the time I get done, it doesn't look like a swing set. It looks like an upside down monkey bar. See, I understand this, that God wants us to have a long-term perspective. And then lastly, watch this. God wants us to do this. Remember God's faithfulness. When troubled times come, those nurses came in and, you know, I didn't want to go to the hospital. Don't get me wrong, but great nurses there. There, two of them is probably watching right now. Great nurses. But you know, if I'm going to spend a lot of money, I'd rather do it on vacation. But I thank God that God gave me a doctor that knows more than I do. I thank God for that. I thank God that when I called the doctor, he said, look, I will meet you. I'll take care of it. You go there. And when I walked in, there was a lady. I wrote down my name. She said, oh, you're Mr. Wells. We've been expecting you. I walked back. There was another doctor waiting for me on the other side of the door. Wasn't no sitting in no waiting room. Wasn't no, you know, and as soon as I got back there, boy, they started checking all this and checking all that and asking questions and ran me through one test and another test and another test, you know. And can I tell you, the thing that I learned was that they were faithful in doing what they were supposed to do. Stay with me. And that provided the information that was needed. You realize when you're faithful in doing what you're supposed to do, it helps other people. When you're a faithful dad, when you're a faithful mom, when you're faithful in church, it helps other people. Watch this. I'm done. Here it is. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So here's what he wants you to do. Just remember, he's faithful. He's faithful. He'll be the one that will help you all the way through. Can I say this morning? When God talks about the subject matter of worry, you can stop worrying. You can stop worrying. When I was just a little boy, and I'm done, the thunderstorms would come. Ooh, I was a little kid, 3, 4 years of age. I didn't like the thunderstorms. I thought for sure that God was mad at someone. I heard somebody say that one time. When it thunders, when it lightens outside, that means God's angry. And I thought, man, wonder who he's going to get now. I remember jumping in that bed, living on that farm. I slept in a separate little bed, but when storms came, I'd always ask my granddaddy. I'd say, you know, can I get in bed with you? I called him Pop. Can I get in bed with you? And Pop would say, no. And I would say, that lightning's going to get me. That thunder's going to get me. Can I get in bed with you? And I asked him so many times, hear what he'd say. Well, come on. I go get in bed with him. Then I'd say, are you looking at me? He said, well, I don't want to look at you. And I would say, as a three-year-old little kid, I'm scared. Are you looking at me? He said, Mike, I'm not looking at you. I keep asking him. You know what he did? He started looking at me. At least he said he did. I said, you looking at me? He said, I'm looking at you, son. When I felt like he was looking at me, listen, everything was okay. When God is looking at you, and he always does, listen to my dear friend, it's going to be okay. You don't have to worry about things. It's going to be okay.